about a Sunday school class where the teacher was teaching these little kids, they're about 7-year-olds, and she was talking about the story in Genesis where God took Adam's rib and made Eve, made a wife for Adam. And a couple days later, the little boy was laying in his bed moaning and crying, and his mother walked in. He had a cramp in his side. He said, it didn't feel good. She said, well, what's wrong, son? He said, Mommy, I think I might be having a wife. This is part 5 in a series we're doing on contentment in our lives. And what I've found is that sometimes contentment can be very elusive. But it's something that God wants us to have. It's very important. You know what? God wants us, every one of you, every one of us in this room, if you're sitting in a gray chair this morning, God wants you to be content. It's programmed into the heart of man to desire contentment. And did you know that scientifically they found that when a person is in that state of mind, of contentment, it actually sends chemicals through your body that bring healing. They fight invading forces in your body. They bring soothing peace to your mind. When you get in a state of contentment, it calms your mind. You feel better. You think better when you're content. It improves your relationships. You're happier. People like being around you. Really. You know, well, when somebody's discontent and there's just something, you don't have to say it. It's like we have something inside of us that it doesn't like discontent. And also it pleases God. Did you know that you were designed for contentment and heaven will be pure contentment? When we get to heaven, that's what's going to characterize the atmosphere in heaven. Everybody's going to be content. Nobody will be discontent in heaven. Nobody will be looking for more or wishing they had this or that. It's going to be contentment. That's heaven is contentment. And contentment is heaven on earth. Contentment is a good thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says this, godliness. I may want to be godly. We hear a lot of messages about godliness, and we strive to be godly, right? But look at this equation here. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Good thing, good goal, something God wants, right? Two parts to the equation, A plus B equals C. Not just godliness. Well, if it's ungodly, then it's not true, right? Ungodliness plus contentment won't equal great gain. But on the other hand, godliness and striving to be more and more godly, but leaving out this other part of the equation, leaving out contentment, didn't make it, didn't arrive. Not great gain. Contentment. Gotta have contentment added to our godliness. But what we've learned in the previous messages is contentment is a choice. It's a state of mind, like Big Sur. Remember that? It was part 1. In fact, you can, if you missed the previous parts, just encourage you to go back and listen to them. They're on our awesome website that Pastor Mike has got going. You can watch them or listen to them for free. I'd encourage you to go back and get those. But let's look at the definition of contentment out of the dictionary. What is contentment? So it's a state of mind, we said. It's a choice. It's something that God wants. It's desirable. Brings about healing in our body. Define contentment for me out of the dictionary. A resting or satisfaction of mind without disquiet. Resting. Sometimes we have a hard time with that. You know what? I mean, we hear a lot, you know, like even if you listen to leadership stuff or, you know, victory and stuff like that, we think we always have to be working. And yeah, obviously there is that part of devoting and commitment and, you know, doing stuff. But sometimes that gets over into our thinking and we won't let our mind rest. We won't be happy where we're at. We always are trying to go somewhere, and we're never happy on the journey because we always have this goal. Somehow we have to keep having goals but be happy where we're at. A resting or satisfaction of mind without disquiet, acquiescence. That's a big word. Let's break that down. I thought that was some kind of perfume, acquiescence or something. But no, it's actually something else. It means a silent submission. Oh, I said the bad word there. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend. Again, in our society, you know, there's something like the American culture, you know, we resist submission. But here, this is something God, God says godliness with contentment or submission, a silent submission or submission with apparent content. Submission to what? God's sovereignty, his providence. Let's just kind of break it down into something like kind of practical, something that maybe most of us do every day, like driving your car. Everybody drive a car? Most of us drive a car? And what happens, like, when you're at Archer Road and 34th Street and in your hurry trying to get somebody? What always happens when you're in a hurry? Somebody, like, you're going down the street and they run the red light and they cut right in front of you. You have to hit your brakes. I'm talking about submission to the divine will, contentment. What is our normal reaction to something like that? Contentment, peace, and quiet, or something kind of gets us. One guy told me, I won't mention his name because he's here. He said he takes these two fingers and turns them into machine guns. And he goes, pop, 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 pop. Well, I'm a lot more spiritual than that. I have two bazookas. Forget the machine guns. Now, does anybody remember a bazooka? Am I dating myself only? They don't even use that word anymore, but when I was a little kid, I mean, if you wanted to trump somebody that had a bayonet or a rifle or even a machine gun, you just went and pulled out the old broomstick and you got a bazooka. Does anybody know what a bazooka is? And you're, okay, a few of the old people, the rest of you, it's like an RPG, okay? But who, that's a stupid word, RPG. Bazooka, that sounds like it's going to do, all you got to do is say the word bazooka. That sounds powerful, right? Well, it was like, you know, it launched this grenade or something, and it was very, well, that's what I have on my car. I'm more spiritual than the guy with the machine gun. Each headlight, under each headlight is a bazooka, and right in the middle, in case they dodge, I can get them, boom, bazooka, shoot them right out of there. So, I'm talking about in the day-to-day life, what is this word contentment? It means to maybe just capitulate to God and say, maybe, you know what, Lord, maybe you spared my life. You ever talk to somebody that got in an accident or got in an accident and you said, gee, if I'd have just left the house 5 seconds later, I would have missed that. How do you know that that person cutting you off didn't keep you from getting run over by a Mack truck? Why not just acquiesce to God and say, thank you, Lord, you probably saved me from it. Instead of, you know, getting so angry, can we change it anyway? Can we undo it? Can we back up? Can we teach everybody to drive right? I'm trying. It can't be done. I tell you, if anybody could straighten, I would have straightened them out. They don't get straightened out. They're going to keep driving crazy like that. And all you can do is control your mind, your heart, your emotions, and don't lose contentment. Even in the little things of life, there's so many things. They are beyond our control. Submission to the divine will. The founding fathers had a statement they called divine providence, which said that they meant that their affairs were guided and directed by the hand of God, that God was watching over them. Contentment is to just trust God on the journey and just to say, you know what, it's all going to work out. Sometimes it's hard to do that, just to say that it's all going to work out. It's going to be okay. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 says, that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose? Could we just believe that? Is that so hard for us to say, you know what, God's going to cause it all to work out? Even what Satan meant for evil, God uses for good. I found that that's true. They just say in those situations, God causes all things to work together for good. I heard this story, supposedly it's a true story, about this guy in Africa. He was a big landowner and he had this servant, a Swahili man, and he would help him, and they would go on these hunting trips, and he would carry his guns and take care of things. And this man, this landowner, was kind of negative, but this Swahili man, he was just, everything that happened, he was just always positive. It's okay. It's all going to work out. He would always just say, it's okay. Well, they were on this hunt one time, and the landowner shot at this animal and missed it, and he was so angry, but the little Swahili man said, it's okay. It's all working out for the good. And they used to frustrate the man. And one time they were hunting, and the little Swahili man had put the wrong bullets in his gun, and the gun exploded and blew his thumb off, lost his thumb. And the little Swahili man said, oh, Bwana, it's okay, it's good. And he said, it's not good, I'm fed up with your, it's all good. And he had him put in prison. Well, months and months went by, and this The landowner was out hunting one day, and he was captured by a tribe of cannibals and taken and strung up, and they were going to eat him. And they were getting ready to eat him, but they noticed he had a thumb missing. And something in their culture is like, if you're missing your thumbs, it's something weird. And when they saw that he had a thumb missing, they untied him and they turned him loose. And he thought, oh my goodness, the guy was right. He went and got him out of prison and said, I am so sorry. He said, you know, I don't believe all this stuff that everything's okay. He said, but you were right. It did turn out for my good. That if I had had my thumb, they would have eaten me. And he said, but I am so sorry that I put you in prison. And the Swahili man, he says, it's okay that you put me in prison. It's good. And he goes, what do you mean it's good? It's not good. You've been in prison for months. He said, oh, Bwana, if I was not in prison, I would have been with you, and I have my thumbs. It's all good. How do you know how it's going to turn out? I'm okay with it. I'm okay with struggles. Can you be there? Can you say that? Paul went through a lot of struggles. You read the things that he went through. He went through some pretty challenging stuff, junk. I'm sure, you know, he didn't think that when Jesus appeared to him and said, I got a great ministry for you, he thought all those stuff was going to happen to him. But he was able to say at the end of his life, I've learned to be content whatever circumstances I find myself in. Paul, come on, you've been in prison. You've been in chains. You've been in dungeons. You've been in pitiful situations. You've been whipped 5 times with 39 lashes, your feet broken 4 times. You've been on countless dangers and destitute, hungry and thirsty, and you say, I'm content with all that? Oh, it's a state of mind. Stage has made a decision. God's in control. He knows what he's doing. I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. I'm okay when everything doesn't go my way. Oh, my. Could you just say that with me? I'm okay when everything doesn't go my way. Now, that was hard. Some of you couldn't even say it. I'm okay when everything doesn't go my way. Hello. Are we God or is he God? Does he have a better way? Does he have his own way? And if I look back on my Christian life for 39 years, this is not the path that I would have chose, but it was God's path. It's his way. He has a way. He knows what he's doing. Can we just get that in our... He knows what he's doing. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the hills. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the worlds. He made the stars with words. He put them in... He's in control. He's God all by himself. He is God. Can we just trust him? Is it that hard to trust him, to believe that he cares about us, that he is a father in heaven? A big enemy of contentment is worry. Contentment is peace of mind. Worry is an agitation of the mind. Contentment says it's going to be okay. Worry says it ain't going to be okay. Contentment says God's in control. Worry says the devil's in control. Did you know that worry is in the air that we breathe on this planet? Yeah, it's a result of the curse. It came in as soon as Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit. Did you know before that they didn't worry about a thing? But as soon as they disobeyed, the Bible says they were worried. It said that when God used to walk with them in the cool of the day, he came looking for them after this happened. They said, we hid ourselves and we were afraid. We were afraid. They never were afraid before that. They never were afraid. But now, prevalent upon the earth, fear, worry. They hid themselves from God who made them, who loved them. And we do the same things. We hide. We're afraid because it's in the air that we breathe. You come about it rightly. It's in our DNA. It's our fallen nature, but not our redemptive nature. No, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, saying the fruit of the Holy Spirit, when you're born again, God comes, lives on the inside of you, doesn't he? So the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and this is the nature of the Spirit of God. Look at this, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and worry. Oh, no, that one's not in there. I'm sorry, I added that one. There's no worry in there, is there? That's the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of our carnal nature, of just being born on the planet, is worry. So we have to overcome it with the fruit of the Spirit. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians. It says, so we're always confident, for we walk by faith, not by sight. If you walk by sight, you'll worry. Yeah, I love that. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, but the righteous man shall live by worry. Oh, I'm sorry, I got that wrong. He'll live by faith. See, what does faith say? It's going to be all right. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Even though you don't see them, they're not there yet. Faith conquers worry every time. We are called as Christians to trust God, to live by faith, not by sight, not by what we see, but believing God. Did you know that horses were born worried and to worry? When they're born, their mama grabs them with her front two hoofs and she looks them in the eye and says, be afraid of everything. If it moves or makes a noise or you've never seen it before, jump, run, buck, get out of there. It's going to eat you and kill you. That's their whole life. They're worried. And when you're training horses, you have to teach them, you don't need to worry. Take it easy. Chill. Hey, calm down. Use the thinking side of your brain instead of the reactive side of your brain. What's the same way with us? When we're born in a fallen nature, we're born to worry. We want to worry about everything. And when we get born again, God's saying through his word, hey, chill, calm down. Use the spiritual side of your life and trust me. I'm your Father who's in heaven. I've got you in the palm of my hand. I'm watching over you. I've got it under control. There's nothing shaking heaven right now. There's no economic collapse up there. They're not worried about anything in heaven. And Jesus taught us to pray. How do you pray? Our Father who art in heaven. What does that mean? I've got somebody watching over me, and he's bigger than the stuff that I'm facing. He's in heaven. He's watching over this. Yeah, he's got it in control. Horses are born to worry. We're born to worry, but you're born again to not worry. You're born again to believe. We're prone to worry, but instructed to not worry. Look at this in Philippians chapter 4. What does it say? Don't be anxious. Oh, yeah, look at this. Do not be anxious about what? Oh my goodness. That covers everything. You know that what that word, I looked it up in the Greek, anything, you know what it literally means? Anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and then what? Just leave it with God with thanksgiving. So you're thanking him. It's a faith statement. Now, if you picked up a worship guide on the way in, there's a little handout in there. I'd like you to pull that out if you like to take notes. And if you don't, then it's okay. But if you do, then pull that out because I'm going to fill in the blanks for you. Four ways to kill worry. Some practical things. All right? Number one, and we're going to have the answers up on the screen for you. Number one, take worry seriously. Yeah. If you don't see it as an enemy or as a threat, then you'll coddle it, you'll tolerate it, you'll let it go. Some people actually believe worry is good from a biblical standpoint. No, not right, never, not good. And we'll see why. Don't get comfortable with your worrisome thoughts. These are the words of Jesus. Love Jesus, don't you? Amen. Knew what he was talking about. Matthew chapter 6, we're just going to skip through a few verses. At the end of Matthew 6, boy, I love Matthew chapter 6. What a chapter, boy, it's full of great stuff. But in verse 25, he starts talking about our tendency to worry, and he's trying to tell us, don't worry about this, don't worry about that, don't worry about the basics of life, just don't worry. And just going to skip through a few verses. In verse 25, Jesus speaking, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. In verse 27, it says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? In other words, you can't change. I've got it. I'm in control. Don't worry. Trust me. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? Don't you want to have clothing? He's just saying, one of the most basic necessities just to cover yourself. He says, you don't even have to worry about it. He says, don't worry about it. What's he saying? I got you. I got you covered. Verse 31, do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Don't we need, anybody want to starve to death? What he's saying, don't worry about the most, I've got you. Don't worry. He said, don't worry about what to eat. Verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. The list could go on and on. Is he trying to tell us something? Don't worry. The clinical psychologist, Deborah Folletta, she said this in an article I read, as a professional counselor, I'm faced with worry on a daily basis. It's an emotion that plagues many minds and burdens many hearts. Number two on your list, four ways to conquer worry. Remember, it's not from God. Remember, it's not from God. Worry's not from God. Well, if it's not from God, do you want it? Where did it come from? It's either from the world or from man or from the devil. It's not from God. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, or could I say worry, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You don't want anything that's not from God. One Christian psychologist said this, said worry causes us to depend on ourselves rather than look to our God. You know, actually, worry pushes you away from God, whereas faith draws you to God. Worry means we've lost contact with God's love. Yeah. Because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love. And what does that love say? When we, like John said, the Apostle John toward the end of his life, I've come to know and have believed the love God has for me, 1 John 4:16. I've come to know and have believed the love. He was toward the end of his life, I think what he was saying was, you know, it's even though I walked with Jesus, once he's gone, it's been hard for me to really believe on a day-to-day basis that he still loves me. He says, but I've come to know and have believed the love that God has for me. I think that's a very big part of the Christian journey, is just realizing every day, yeah, he still loves me. Yeah, he loves me. He's got me in the palm of his hand. He's going to take care of me. Worry is departing from the love of God. It's losing contact with God's love. That's a big warning sign, isn't it? That we've lost contact with God's love. We've lost fellowship with the love of God. That's what has caused us to worry. Number three on your list there, consider what it's replacing. Why do we not want to worry? Consider what it's replacing. Worrisome thoughts take the place of prayer and faith. They take the place of thoughts of hope and blessing. You know, my dad used to always say, he started a small business. I mean, he had an eighth grade education, grew up in the Depression and World War II, and started a business. And as I grew up, I always was with him all the time in the trucks and traveling and helping him with the business. And, you know, if you've got a small business, you know it's never easy. It's always tough. There was always some calamity, some disaster, some difficulty, some trial, some major thing looming. It seemed like you never could get ahead. It was always difficult. And we were riding in a truck one day, and I something was happening. I don't remember what it was, but I asked my dad. He said, aren't you worried about it? I was just a little kid. I don't know, about 10 or 12. And just being with him and hearing conversations and realizing what was going on, I was worried. Like, we're not going to make it. I said, aren't you worried? And you know what he said to me? Why worry when you can pray? That's what he told me. And I find he would always just jump in a truck and drive to Miami or to Atlanta or someplace. And one time I asked him, why are you always driving? He says, well, that's when I pray. Why worry when you can pray? Philippians 4:8. I'm talking about consider what it's replacing. Now look at this in Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence or if anything's worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So you see, when we're worrying, we're not dwelling on these things. It's instructing us, let your mind dwell on good things. True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. God's going to come through. God's going to, you know, do a miracle. God's on my side. God loves me. Let your mind dwell on good things. When you're worrying, you're not dwelling on good things. You can only think about one thing at a time. And while you're worrying, you're not thinking about these things that we're supposed to. Consider what it's replacing. It's replacing an opportunity to trust God. Yeah. Number four on your list there. Remember, something supernatural happens when we choose to replace worry with trust. Do you believe in a supernatural God that still does stuff, still does miracles? Well, why don't we see it? Maybe because we're just so busy worrying. Here's the way I look at it. I think this is the way it works. When we worry, basically what we're telling God, I got this. I got my mind wrapped around it. I got it all. I got it. And to me, this is just my thinking. God just kind of goes, all right. All right. You got it? Go ahead. Yeah, free will. You got it. It's yours. and then you do what you can. But when we capitulate to God, acquiesce, when we say, you know, Lord, I can't figure this out. It's beyond me. You know what? I'm giving it to you. Here it is. I'm done with it. Then, in my mind, God goes, all right, I'll take it. Now, I'll use my stuff, my power, on your behalf. You gave it to me. Now I can do something supernatural happens when we choose to replace worry with trust. And when we just worry, then it's like God's hands are tied. And God says, go ahead, be all that. You're all that. Go ahead, let's do it. And what happens? Kills us. And when we give it to God, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. Look at this in Mark chapter 11, verse 22. I love this little passage here. You know, something supernatural just happened. The disciples, they just kind of baffle them. They're like, whoa, what just happened? And how did that happen? In Mark 11, 22, I love these words of Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to them, it's pretty simple. He goes, just have faith in God. Is that so hard? It's just that simple. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. And what does worry say? God ain't going to come through. He's not going to help me this time. Oh, I know he's helped me a million times in the past, but you know what? This time, he's not there. He's done. He's finished. I gotta take care of this myself. Have faith in God. He helped you before. He's going to help you again. He's always there. He loves you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And then he goes on to say, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. And he doesn't doubt in his heart, but he believes that those things that he says will be done. He'll have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray. See, when you're worrying, you're not asking and praying and trusting. We've got it. We've just got it all wrapped up, you know. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. If you're going to live a life of contentment, you're going to have to learn to trust God. And that means there's challenges in life. That means there's stuff that, you know, that look like they could take us down or not go well. And that's where we have to trust God. We'll have to make a decision. Look, you guys have to make a decision to stop worrying. You have to see worry as your enemy. You have to start hating it. Say, you know, I'm just not going to worry. I'm just going to make a decision. You say, is it that easy? Actually, it is. I'm not saying there aren't tests and trials and that, but I found that you can just kind of throw a switch and go, you know what? I'm just going to trust God. When we choose not to worry, peace replaces fear. You know, I believe God wants you to live a life of peace and joy, not worry and fear. I really believe God wants us to enjoy life, and he's given us the ability to do that, to capitulate, to acquiesce, to be content. Just go ahead and tell our mind, just be quiet, mind. Just calm down. God's going to come through for me. You know what? Just shut up, mind. Just shut up. I ain't listening to you. I'm listening to the word. If God be for me, who can be against me? It's going to be all right. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Yeah, one plus God makes a majority. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. You know, I'm with God. God's with me. It's going to be all right, devil. It's going to be all right, mind. Worry, get out of here. It's going to be all right. God's going to take care of me. Listen, I'm going to say it again. It's not all going to work out the way you planned. Can you handle that? Can you handle it? It's not going to work out the way you plan, but guess what? It's going to work out. It's going to work out for your good. It's going to be better than what you could think or imagine. If you just give it to God, it's going to work out better. But if you just got it planned and you just got to make it work the way you want, then go ahead and take it. But if you just give it to God and say, you know what? It's in your hands. I'm just going to trust you. And you know what? Just enjoy the journey. Enjoy your walk with God. Be thankful every day. You got a God in heaven who loves you. His mercies are new every morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits. He pardons all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit. He crowns me with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies my years with good things. There's lots to be thankful for. Enjoy your walk with God. Laugh more, worry less, trust more, control less, pray more, and fear less. Believe you have a Father in heaven, and that he's got you in the palm of his hand, and he's on your side. I got news for you. You're going to make it. Amen. You're going to make it. Amen. It's going to be all right. Just live a life of contentment and just trust God. Did anybody get anything out of this today? Let's pray. Lord, we just confess. I think I speak for most of us, if not all of us. We're worry warts. We like to worry, Lord. And we just ask you to forgive us for worrying. And by doing that, acting like we're God and we're in control. Lord, would you just forgive us for worrying about stuff we can't control anyway? And Lord, we just make up our mind right now. We just want to trust you. We just want to trust you. We want to believe. We want to give the credit to you that's due you, that you're a good father, a loving father, a wonderful father. And then, Lord, you've taken care of us this far. You're going to take care of us tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Help us this coming week to conquer worry in our life. We just make a decision right now to hate worry. We're not going to coddle it. We're not going to accept it. We're going to kick it out. We're going to drive it out. We just start a battle, a war right now on war on worry until it's destroyed in our life. We want to live a life of faith and trust, trusting you because you are a good God. Thank you, Lord. I got a very important question for everybody here today, and that's this. If you died right now, would you go to heaven if you died right now? You might be here today. You say, I think so. I hope so. I'm really not sure. Does anybody know for sure? Well, let me tell you, that's a pretty important consequence to be leaving to chance. And the Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Well, someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. You got to be born again. That's what he said. He said, you must be born again. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. Having a Bible doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be born again. What does that mean? That means there comes a time in your life, by an act of your own free will, you just surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you. He forgives your sins. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure you've ever done that. That's why you're here today. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to embarrass you or ask you to come up front. But if you mean business with God, in just a moment, I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand and I'm going to pray for you. But you might be here today and you say, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm really not where I want to be with God. And I want to get back on track. Anybody? Does that apply to anybody? Thank you. Anybody else? You want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven, or you need to get back on track with God. Anybody else? All right, right where you're seated, I want to lead you in a prayer. Everybody, pray this prayer with them. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God. Well, listen, if you prayed that prayer, at the end of the service, we're going to have a prayer team up here. You come up. We got a